Okay. Would you mind sitting over here so I can see you? All right, so now we're beginning. The table's very far, so I'd just like to see you guys. So if you just move in there so I can see you all. Josh, you okay? You feel good?
Yeah. Yeah.
Would you mind sitting more over there?
Yeah.
So I can just see you? Okay, so now we're going to begin to explore the meaning of the oneness of Hashem and the concept of Einod Milvado. The idea of that there is none, I say none but the one, okay? So this is an article written by Rav Kook, and I translated it. Rav Kook is difficult to translate. His he's very poetic, and his sentences tend to be quite long, so it does lose in the translation, but I do what I can. I thought if I do it in Hebrew with you, it would just get awkward, so we'll just do this. This is called the all-inclusive divine pleasure. There is an evil inclination very hidden in the depths of the soul, a jealousy that rots the bones, that brings weakness and darkness to all ideas of illumination. This jealousy is foreign. Many don't recognize it because there are many influences that restrain the lips to express it. But it's there, hidden within the human soul. It's expressed sometimes in different forms, except in its true forms, as it is the way of all jealousy that is disguised and carries alien names. So Rav Kook is starting off by telling us that there's some kind of yetzer hara, evil inclination, and that evil inclination is very hidden, and it's very deep inside. And I've shared this article with many, many people, and many, many people are very challenged by this piece, so I won't be surprised if you're challenged by it also. But by the fact that he's saying it's very hidden in the depth of the heart, and he says that we don't want to admit it. So if you don't admit it, he just said that you won't want to admit it. But Rav Kook is saying that there's a jealousy deep inside us. It's a very hidden jealousy. And this jealousy is rotting our bones. Now, not literally, I don't think he's talking literally, but, you know, your bones is your stature, your sense of self, your ability to stand up. If your bones rot, you fall apart, right? So this jealousy is self-destructive, and it brings darkness to all ideas. This jealousy is interfering with your ability for clarity. It's foreign. This jealousy is foreign. Many don't recognize it, so they're not going to admit it. And there's a lot of influences that restrains the lips from expressing it. No one has the chutzpah to admit and outright say what this jealousy is. But it's there, and it's hidden in the human soul. Okay? It's expressed sometimes in different forms, but as jealousy has it, you know, jealousy is generally very disguised. We come up with all kinds of reasons why we don't like this person, why we don't want to be around this person. But often it's just downright jealousy. So what is the jealousy that's so hidden and we're so uncomfortable to acknowledge? The jealousy is the jealousy of God. Man is jealous of God's infinite happiness, his absolute perfection. Now, when I found this piece, I thought it was incredible that Rav Kook has the courage to say this, that people are jealous of God. And they don't want to admit it. But deep inside, and he says it's hidden, so if a person doesn't admit it, we won't be surprised because we're telling you that you don't want to say it because it's so scary to admit. But deep inside, there's this feeling of jealousy because he's so perfect. He's so omnipotent. He's so good. And he's so happy. And we're told that, you know, God loves us and everything's for our best. But deep, deep, deep down inside, there's this jealousy. I saw it once expressed incredibly well in a short story, which I'm quite sure was written by Elie Wiesel. And I think the story was called The Angel. And I don't remember exactly where and when I read it, but it had a very big impact on me. And in this story, it's about a little boy that was so angelic, so pure, that his parents would call him the angel, and so did the community. The community called him the angel, okay? But I don't remember who was the local enemies at the time, but wherever we are, we seem to always have, you know, villains. And so whoever the local enemies of the Jews were at the time, they, in order to torment and torture the Jewish community, they framed this little boy on charges that they made up and had the boy judged for death. And they're going to hang this little beloved boy in the center square of the shtetl for doing crimes that everyone knew he didn't do. And in the story, just as the boy is being, just as they're putting the noose around his neck, the father, and you can imagine the anguish of such a father having to witness such horror, the father turns to God and says, Let's switch. I want to see you in this world. I want to see how you handle this. Let's make a deal. You be man, let me be God. And so in this story, God says, okay. But just for 24 hours, I'll be you and you'll be me. But you got to promise that at the end of 24 hours, we switch back. The father said, okay. So the father became God and saw God's wonderful perspective, how everything is so perfect and wonderful. And God became man. And at the end, and God is anxiously counting the minutes to get out of this world, right? And when it finally comes to the end, I don't know if I recall this story well, or maybe it's my story, right? He says, okay, let's switch. God says to man in heaven, okay, that's it, let's switch. And man says, no, I'm not switching, all right? So there is, you think about it, it's understandable that a lot of people are angry at God. It's understandable that a lot of people are resentful towards God. And I know that we give the answer, why does the world look so messed up? And the answer is, well, the world is a tapestry. And you see all the knots. If you've ever seen a tapestry, on the backside of the tapestry are all these knots and frays. But on the right side of the tapestry is this beautiful picture. So perhaps you've heard that metaphor that we see the back of the tapestry, but God sees the front of the tapestry. But I want to see the front of the tapestry. Why can't I see the front of the tapestry? Right? And so I can understand why people would feel jealous and angry that God is holding out on us and that he's got a perspective where, from his point of view, everything's wonderful and he's happy. He's happy, and yet you've got all these people that are miserable. Right? And so there's this jealousy that people, chas v'shalom, they're going to say to the rabbi, they're jealous. Right? They're jealous. I think I shared with you, one boy from Araita, I asked him, what question have you struggled with, in high school philosophically? And he said that he always struggled with why Hashem created the world. And he asked his Rebbe, and his Rebbe said that Hashem created the world, so we should worship him. And he was not happy with that answer. He was actually pretty annoyed with that answer. And he said that he really thought about his own answer, and all he could come up with is that God created the world because he was bored. And that didn't satisfy him either. And he never really talked to any of the other Rebbes in his school about this question because he didn't want to get into a bad space with them and look like a rebel that he's pushing this question. But I can understand. I said, like, I understand why you wouldn't like that answer. It sounds terrible. It sounds terrible. God needed an audience, right? He needs applause. He creates this world like some actor, this omnipotent actor who creates his own theater, creates his own audience, and commands them, thou shalt clap. That's God. How can you think that was... No, the question is, where does Rebbe get this idea from? Well, it does say, Shakol bara lechvodo, that Hashem created everything for his kavod, which has been unfortunately translated in English as honor, right? And that's one of those big mistakes that when you translate, you might totally mistake the depths of the idea. And so this Rebbe just said, you know, Shakol bara lechvodo, Hashem created us, and we should worship him. What kind of God is that? What kind of God needs us to worship him? So you can understand the people can't understand me, get really upset. Like, I'm tired of praising him. I'm tired of feeling like 2 cents next to him. I'm tired of feeling that we don't have the answers, but he has all the answers, and I have to just be patient all the time. So Rav Kook says, yes, deep in the soul, there is this jealousy. And it's destroying people, right? And this jealousy is the jealousy of God. Because we're jealous of his happiness. He's up there. I remember I was at a funeral. This really set me back. I had landed in Toronto. I had spent my year in yeshiva, gap year yeshiva. And I felt I worked out a lot of my stuff with God. And when I landed in Toronto, my parents told me that we were going to a funeral. Straight from the airport, and it was my second cousin who had also just landed from Israel, but he was in a box because he was hit by a truck in Israel, and the parents wanted him to be buried in Toronto. So we went straight from the airport. This is after a year being in yeshiva. It's already somewhat of culture shock. We went straight to the shul for the hespedim, for the eulogy, and the funeral. And at the shul, the rabbi got up, and he said, as part of his eulogy, what do we know? Mention tracht and the Rabbona Shel Olam lacht. Have you ever heard that? It's a Yiddish saying. People think. They try to figure out the world and God is laughing. Oh, wow. That was it. I wanted to flush my keeper down the toilet when I heard that one. What, God is laughing? I mean, how does this rabbi say this at a funeral? Parents are mourning their son. He's 17, 18 years old. He went to Israel looking for his Jewish identity. He comes back dead. I mean, how do you say this? But it's a familiar Yiddish phrase. Mention tracht, the Rabbona Shel Olam lacht. People think, they try to figure it out, and God is laughing. I can't believe in a God that's laughing when people are crying. I just can't believe in that. So the question is, what does that Yiddish saying mean? I don't know. Thank God it's not a midrash, it's a Yiddish saying, right? I think we could reframe it. But what I want you to know is there's a lot of people understandably angry, jealous at God. Because he's so happy and he's so perfect. This jealousy warps the mind, darkens thoughts, blurs intelligence, and rages spirit. And when all channels are unable to facilitate this rage, it ends in absolute denial and atheism in order to remove the aching soul, eating the decay, the thorn of jealousy that pierces so. In other words, Rav Kook believes that a big reason for atheism is not a philosophical thing. People just can't hang with God. They don't like being around him. Because they're jealous, and that's what happens when you're jealous. You don't like being around somebody because they make you feel bad about yourself. All right? Because essentially, what's the human-divine paradigm? Because I borrow someone's pen. See, for most people, there's God. He's infinite, eternal, all-knowing, all-perfect. And then, for some ludicrous reason, he, for some reason, snapped his cosmic fingers and created itsy bitsy teeny weeny you and me. Now, forgive me for the over exaggeration. This is way too big, right? Right? There's infinitesimal me standing next to the infinite God. Right? There's this fault, full of fault fellow standing next to this perfectly good God. You get it? How long would you like to hang with this God? You know? I mean, imagine you're a saxophone player and you've got a studio apartment in Greenwich Village, but you can't afford the rent because you're not getting jobs. So you put some signs around in the supermarkets and somebody calls in and you meet him and it turns out that he's also a saxophone player. Well, that's great. You know, we'll share the studio apartment, we'll jam together. But as soon as the guy moves in, the phone starts to ring off the hook. You pick up the phone, hi, is this Mr. Jazz? Yes, it is. No, I'm talking about Jerry. Oh, you mean my new roommate? Oh, sure, yeah. Hey, Jerry, I think you got a gig, man. That's really cool, man, great, right? And then puts the phone down. Phone rings again. It's for Jerry, another job. Phone rings again. It's Jerry, another job. Suddenly you discover that you've become Jerry's secretary. How do you feel? How long could you handle being in the same studio, sharing this little apartment with this guy who's so fabulous and so famous and so great? You just feel so small. You still feel so inadequate. Well, if this is your God paradigm, then it's understandable why people wouldn't want to believe in this God. But this, thank God, is not God, right? But that's what we're working on. So Rav Kook is saying that this jealousy is so powerful, people feel so rotten about themselves, feel so small, that the only way to deal with it, and the only way to deal with him, is to not deal with him at all. I gotta get rid of God. I can't have him around me. Because as long as he's around me, it must be really hard. You know, sometimes, I know this sounds strange, but sometimes I feel bad for Lot. It probably wasn't easy to be the nephew of Avraham Avinu. You know, you're standing in the presence of such a great tzaddik, you know. I mean, I feel sorry for you guys that you have to listen to me, you know, because, you know, it must be so hard for you guys to be in my presence. You understand? It's so challenging when you are. So all the more so, I've got God breathing down my neck, constantly judging me, constantly asking me to do things. And then on top of it, he gives me a yetzahara. Is that fair? Right? He tells me to do something and gives me a yetzahara that makes it very difficult to do. There's a lot of real issues that have to be answered. So Rav Kook says, well, if people don't really deal with this properly, then the only way they deal with it is just not deal with it. Get rid of God. And so that's what he does. And there is no cure for the sickness. Last sentence of B. There is no cure for the sickness except for the higher illumination of the knowledge of God with clarity, rational depth, right? And that's what this course is about, right? Higher illumination of the knowledge of God with clarity and rational depth. There's no way. You've got to start really philosophically, spiritually, and experientially grapple with who is God? Who am I? And without doing that, then it's understandable that deep inside that jealousy will emerge. It will carry foreign names. You'll come up with all kinds of excuses. And this took me a while to figure out. You know, I used to think that you could help people just by presenting deep philosophical understandings. But I saw that there were people that were still struggling with it. And there was one guy in my class. And, you know, I just saw that he just continued to struggle no matter how much sense I thought this was all making. He was incredibly resistant. So we're sitting in my office and we're talking. And essentially he tells me that he had witnessed his father deteriorate over 5 years from cancer. Well, so then, what did I think I'm doing? Classes in philosophy is going to be enough for a boy that is so disappointed and so devastated by feeling God abandoned him and his father? I mean, it's not psychology. Most people's issues with God, I'm sorry, it's not philosophy, it's psychology. Most people don't have a question about God. They have a problem with God. And that's a big difference. That's a really big difference. Because questions need answers. Problems need solutions. It's very different. Right? A question is intellectual curiosity. A problem, I've got something deep emotionally at stake here that I'm not dealing with. And so Rav Kook is saying that atheism isn't just simply a philosophical thing. I just philosophically don't think there's a God. Psychologically, I can't stand having him around because I feel rotten being in the presence of the infinite, almighty, perfect one. So Rav Kook says the only way to handle this is we've really got to deeply, deeply understand what do we mean when we say God. And so number C, or letter C, the path to the renewal of these pains is twofold, pure awareness and ethical awareness. And we're right now going to deal predominantly with the pure awareness part. The path of awareness clarifies that the difference between God and the world depends upon knowledge, perception, and lifestyle. Now watch this. To the extent knowledge ascends, man and the world come closer to the divine greatness, and at its highest point and fullest awareness, man finds that all is included within God, and the particular essence of all particularities in existence is no less than a revelation of divinity shining in different colors before us. And therefore the divine richness is the riches of all. And this joy continues and grows to the extent that the knowledge of God progresses and clarified. What did he just say? What's the answer? We're a part of God. In other words, is my hand jealous of me? There isn't me and him. As long as this is your paradigm, there's a God over there, and there's us over here, then already you've got a comparison going on, right? But this is the mistake, right? If we were to draw what Rav Kook just said, how would we do that on this page? Where would God be on this page? Yeah. Well, so where would you put God on the page?
He is the page.
He is the page. Exactly. You get extra dessert. I know there's no dessert here, but you get extra, okay? Right? Exactly. You see, most people think that there is a room called reality. There's a room called existence. And there is a God, a being in existence. And you also share this room in existence, and now there's you and God in existence. Infinite being standing next to infinitesimal being. Eternal being standing next to temporary being. Transient being. Perfect being standing next to flawed being. If that's your paradigm, who would want to get close to God, right? The closer you get to him, the further you get from yourself because you just feel so rotten about yourself. But this isn't the God of Judaism. In existence, the atheist was right. In existence, there is no God. Because God isn't in existence. God is existence and infinitely more. And I say infinitely more because if we don't, then we'd be Spinoza, right? So you say infinitely more because we realize that this is the best we can do with the words that we have, and he's even greater than anything we could be talking about. But right now, right, most people think that God is a being in existence, and that's not what Judaism taught. Hashem isn't a being. Hashem is all being, and he's not in existence. He is existence and infinitely more. And we're not standing next to God. We're standing in God. We exist within him. We are a part of him. We are a vehicle through which he becomes manifest in the world. Right? And now there's no jealousy. That's as ridiculous as talking about my fingers being jealous of me. There isn't me and my fingers. My fingers are a part of me. Okay? Yeah.
If you take all of mankind and I guess take it away, where would God be, or how much of God would be, I guess?
Nothing. No, you see, that's the difference between pantheism and what we believe in. Pantheism says God equals universe. Universe minus God equals nothing. We say that universe minus God, God minus universe is God, right? And wouldn't detract from God at all.
His creations don't necessarily work.
I'll give you an example. It's kind of like right now I'm going to create a man in my mind, okay? This guy is 5'8". He's wearing a Grateful Dead T-shirt, actually a Grateful Yid T-shirt, and he's got basketball. He's got Nike basketball shoes, and I just created him. Where does he exist? Within my mind. Does he now have an independent existence? Would it be correct to say there's me and him? Why not? Because he doesn't have an independent existence. And when I stop thinking about him, am I any less me than I was when I was thinking of him? No. So that's metaphorically our relationship to Hashem. Now imagine in my mind I create another guy. There was Moishe and Jerry. And Moishe says to Jerry, "Jerry, do you believe in Lord Dave?" And Jerry says, "No." He said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, where is he?" "Well, I don't know. They told me he's everywhere." "Oh, yeah, right. That makes a lot of sense. Yeah, they say Dave is here and Dave is there. Dave is truly everywhere, up, down, all around." I really love that song. Right? I just punished Moshe. No, okay, I revived him. So these guys are existing in my head. Right? I give them a piece of my mind, literally, so they're now self-aware. And they're having this discussion looking for Dave. Right? And so Jerry says to Moshe, "Dave is in heaven. And if we could get to heaven, we would find Dave. But Dave isn't in heaven, right? They exist within Dave. They are expressions of Dave. There's really nothing but Dave. And yet, they're not Dave, right? They're not Dave, but there's nothing but Dave, okay? One second, I'm punishing them. All right, yeah.
I still think that there can be a certain amount of jealousy even in this model, because as much as we are a facet of God, we are not God. And like as much as we are a manifestation of him, we don't know as much as he does. We're not perfect. He is perfect. We're not infinite. He is infinite.
No. that's exactly where we're moving. If I'm a part of God, then my imperfect finitude, transient being is a part of God. So therefore,
we're not God.
No. We're not all of God, right? But we are godly. We're a part of God. So there's nothing to be jealous.
You can be jealous of that all of God.
No, I'll tell you why. That's like being jealous of your wife or being jealous of your children. Once you experience yourself as a part of God, you won't be jealous. I'll tell you why. Because since you're part of God, then there's something about God that is imperfect. There's something about God that is transient. There is something about God which we haven't quite understood yet, so we're not there yet, right? But what basically deeply disturbs us is he's up there in his ivory tower watching this show, right, knowing the happy ending and feeling very happy, while we're in the middle of this drama. And many of us are drowning in this drama. And the answer is Anochi Imo Betzara. The answer is God is with us in our pain, literally. But what kind of God is with us in our pain? We're going to get there. So you won't be able to yet understand this because I haven't really given you the whole story yet. But this is the beginning. As I mentioned to you, this course is very organic. It's very developmental. You stick with it, your whole life changes because you will see yourself in the world and everybody in it completely different, but you got to give it some time. In the meantime, what you realize is that as he puts it, we are all different colors of divinity. In other words, if God were white light, who would we be? We would be the rainbow. We are the spectrum of colors. When the light goes through the prism, right? When the light goes through the prism, then what becomes manifest or refracted are these different colors.
What's the prism?
We're not up to that yet. Good question. In Kabbalah, it's called tzimtzum, but what is tzimtzum, right? But in the meantime, right, we're basically saying that inherent within the white light is this diversity of colors, okay? Now, each color is a facet of the white light, but is not the totality of the white light, correct? Right? Would it be correct to say that the white light are the colors? Yes. Would it be correct to say that the colors is the white light? Not really, because the white light is more than the colors. All right? So essentially, saying that we're jealous of God would be like the spectrum, the color of the spectrum blue, being jealous of white light. There isn't me in white light. For there to be jealousy, there has to be a separation. There has to be me and you are challenging me. But if there isn't me and you, right? Well, what Torah is saying is Ein Od Mavado. There is literally nothing but him, and you are a facet, a ray, an aspect, a manifest, whatever the words are, they're always going to fall short. And therefore, the idea of jealousy is ridiculous. It's only because you have this image of an independent alien being called God. He's in heaven. He's imposing his will on you. He's somewhere in heaven watching the whole story from above, stoically watching us in our suffering, in our challenges, and isn't part of what we're going through. And that's absolutely not true, but how is that not true? You'll have to stay tuned for more classes. Yeah, Ezra?
So if that's true, and like I think for a lot of us, this is probably the first time we ever came across these ideas, how come it's so, like this is so not obvious if you read the Torah?
Well, it actually is obvious. It's just not obvious until somebody tells you this. But let's just look at some psukim in the Torah, okay? Let's do a little more so you don't think this all just is Rav Kook. Look at the pasuk in Dvarim. Atah reta ladat, ki Hashem hu Elohim, eino mevado. We say that right before we take the Torah out during Simchas Torah, right? Very famous central pasuk in Judaism. But what does that mean? Right. Literally, ein od milvado. There is nothing but him. Look at the next pasuk. When do you say that? In the Eleinu, you say this every single day, three times a day. It is a fundamental core value of Judaism. It's saying, Ein Od. Look at what it says in Shmuel Aleph. Ein Kadosh Kashem, Ki Ein Biltecha. The reason why Hashem is referred to as holy, the most complete, right? Because there's nothing but you. Now, guys, if you have cell phones, then I'm assuming you're taking notes. Otherwise, put them away. Look at the next one. Yeshayahu. Panu elai v'osher kol afsei aretz ki ani el ve'ein od. I am God. There's nothing else. Right? Look also in Yeshayahu. Right? So they will know from east to west that there is nothing other than me. Ki efes biladai. Ani Hashem ve'ein od. There is nothing else. Same thing over there in Yeshayahu. Right? Ani Hashem ve'ein od zulati. I am God and there's not. So Ezra, I think you see that these are very famous central themes that have been mentioned. I just wondered, did you ever ask your teacher in high school, what does this last pasuk of Eleinu mean? Right? Right? When you said, Ushemo. Ushemo, right? Who was the Shmo over here, right? That wasn't asking the questions, okay?
When Moshe like, brought the Torah down, he, like, there was
a
Torah, and then he explained all
of
these ideas?
Yes, yes. Now look at what Nefesh HaChaim says, Rav Chaim Volozhin, okay? He quotes these psukim, and then he says, let's look at it in Hebrew, second line, number one over here, right, over here, second line. V'hu mamash kimashma'o. And this is literally the way it is. She'ein od milvado yitbrach klal. There is nothing but Hashem at all. B'shum b'chida v'nukuda pratit. In every particular point. She'b'chol ha'olamot. In all the worlds. Elyonim v'tachtonim v'briot kulam. The higher worlds, the lower worlds, the creations. Rak atzmut achtuto ha'pashut yitbrach shema levad. There is just His absolute, simple one-ity. I don't use unity because unity implies that there's two that are being united. We're not talking about unity. We're talking about absolute one-ity. Okay? And this is meant literally. There's nothing but Him at all. And in every point, every world, high or lower, all the creatures, only His one simple essence. Look at the Maharal. Look what the Maharal says at the end of that sentence. Ve'ein perush ein od ki ein od Elohim. Don't think it means there's no other gods. Aval perusho ki ein od devar be'olam rak Hashem. There's nothing but God in the world. Ein od mevado. Right? Wherever you look, there's just Hashem. You don't have an independent existence. There isn't the ray and the sun and His rays. The rays are a part of the sun. Right? That's the Maharal. Look at Rav Tzadok. Good, thank you. Look at Rav Tzadok. Al yiteh, well, look at it in English. You can read it in Hebrew. Let not a person make a mistake that he is a separate and independent power. Because this is complete idolatry. To think that you exist independent of a Kodesh Baruch Hu is a Vodah Zorah. Know that there is nothing but Him. Remember that there is no power outside of Him. So that's the beginning of a series that we've now entered into to deeply understand the meaning of Ein Od Milvado. Until now, we've talked about Hashem being the ultimate self, the soul of the universe, the I. And when we were at Sinai, Hashem said, Ani Hashem, I am all there ever was, is, and ever will be. Ein Od Milvado, there's nothing but me. Elohecha, the source of all your powers. You are an instrument. You are a vehicle through which I become manifest in the world. So there isn't you and God, so there's nothing to be jealous of. But nonetheless, Jeremy here still would like to be the other part of God. Right? He'd like to be the perfect part of God. Well, we'll talk about that. Yeah. Yeah.
So if we're all part of God,
well, that's why you're going to have to come to the other classes. Otherwise, you're going to end up being an epicurus and we'll have to kill you. Which means more dinner for all of us. Okay? All right. That's